Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
This has been a long week for those of us who were at the fair. How many of you helped in some way at the fair? Would you please raise your hand real high? I said help, Larry. It was a good week. A little rainy. Good week. As I was thinking about what to bring a message on, I was sitting out there with Ruth and Lily, and Mr. Wright and I were sitting there, and a man came in and commenced to tell me that I was the great whore. And I thought, my word. And then he called me a thief. I didn't know how to react to it, really. I never been called that before, as you can imagine. And I was standing outside, and a young lady came up and said, you know, you're just pitiful. Me personally, you don't like my clothes? What? But that was there was some reactions like that at what we're doing out there. I do not doubt the sincerity of these people at all. But I think that what I want to talk to you about today is something that is very fundamental. But you're going to need to listen to what I say real closely, because you might misunderstand me, and boy, I would be very sorry if you did. The title of the message today is, How Do You Know Who Speaks for God? How do you know that this guy or that guy? We are bombarded every day by literature and mass media and the printed page by all kinds of doctrines and beliefs, and everybody seems to have their own thing today. And it's a real question in my mind. Bob, how do you know which groups are of God? Which groups are not of God? Now, please realize that I'm not talking in a denominational stance today as Baptist. I'm talking in a much wider group that's known as evangelical Christianity. For I am committed with all my heart, soul, and body to the fact that evangelical Christianity is the message of God. Based on that, I remember talking with some of these people. I said, where do you base? What is your foundation? How do you come to your understanding? He said, well, this lady had a vision, or I experienced this, or I read this book by, and I thought to myself, you know, every one of us has some standard by which we judge what we believe. Everybody has some standard. It's either an intuitive, existential experience, I believe because this happened to me, or I believe because I've become convinced, or some book has been formative and seeing light or truth, or some person that we hold to be authoritative, we listen to that person or something. And it's amazing when you ask somebody, how do you know what you believe? And some of the answers I get to that really stagger me. Parents, denomination, I've always heard. America believes. Anglo-Saxons believe. Which is totally, totally relativistic. The thing that I have based my entire life and ministry on to the best of my ability is what I believe to be the inspired, authoritative self-revelation of God contained in the pages of the Old Testament and the New. And therefore, I have a criteria to base what I believe by that standard. Now, if I was looking for a passage of Scripture to try to say, how do you know who speaks for God and who doesn't, my mind would run to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Now, the book of 1 John is kind of the Alka-Seltzer for the Christian. It's a book that's written for problems in the church. And it's a book that is written to give the characteristics of a child of God. Not proof, but characteristics. And in the fourth chapter of John, this whole problem of how do I know who to believe is talked about. Now, I need to preface this with something about myself. I know that many people are attracted to a personality. When I was a young preacher, I used to be ashamed that my personality attracted people, because I always heard if you base anything on a personality, it won't last. That's not true. It depends if the personality is committed and sold out and pointing folks to Jesus, where it'll last or not. God has always used personalities. Do you know that? Every church that's growing has a personality in it behind the pulpit. Now, you can disagree with me, but you just look at everyone across the convention, you'll see. But I also know that sometimes people put too much stock in personalities. You cannot judge a church, a preacher, a television program, a book you read, by the quality of the speaker, by the intellectual content, by its logical arrangement, by its beautiful pictures, by the size of the congregation, by the enthusiasm of the presentation. You can't judge it by any of that. But there is two biblical standards by which we judge everything that we hear and read and everything we believe. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4 deal with one test or judgment, and that is the theological content of the message. Verses 8 down through 21 deals with the motivation behind the message. I have met two kinds of people in my life. I've met people who are bubbly and exuberant and enthusiastic and committed and dedicated and outgoing and positive, and boy, you just to be around them, you say, wow, man, they're, you know, just kind of oozes off on you, you know, you just ta-da kind of folks. But I want to tell you, ta-da kind of folks, without theological biblical content, it's just a bunch of hoorah. And I met some other folks who I believe know the Bible, but they come across as hypocritical, self-righteous snobs without an ounce of love or compassion or forgiveness. And I want to tell you, both extremes are not from God. Well, you say, Bob, what is from God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, one of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned is a discerning of spirits or a testing of spirits. Now, the reason the word spirits is used is because behind every speaker, I don't care if it's religious or not religious, behind every speaker is some motivation. And the Bible says that there are two supernatural forces active in our world that somehow inspire every person. One is either indwelling Holy Spirit, or the other one is the prince and the power of the air that we call Satan or the devil. So instead of just saying men's words, it says test the spirit behind men's words. Now I want to read to you verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to expand the translation according to the Greek tenses and other things. And you follow me in your translation. And when I deviate from your translation, underline it, and I'll tell you why I'm going to deviate. Divinely loved one, stop believing every spiritual word, but test with a view toward approval the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many pseudo-Christians have gone out and remain in the world. By this we know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that publicly professes and announces that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and remains in a human body is from God. And every spirit that does not publicly communicate Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Your source is God, little children, and you have overcome and remain conquerors because the indwelling spirit who is in you is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. They have their source out of the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and we know and continue to progress in our knowledge, and God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error, the spirit of Satan. Divinely loved... Well, I need to stop there. Excuse me. Now, I've amplified the thing quite a bit, but I can back up everything I amplified from the Greek text, and it's very important. If you have your Greek syntactical sheet that I handed out from the back of your Bible. You can get it out and lay it on the pew beside you, please. If you don't have that Greek syntactical sheet, you can see me afterwards and we'll get you one. This is one of the most important passages, and please, I'm in the first half of a 2-point sermon, and I'm going to have to come down awful hard on some things, but please balance my hardness with the second half of my message. Stop believing. Stop an act already in process. The problem was not from heretics outside the church, people, pagans coming in the church. The problem was right in the middle of the first century church. We know it today by two philosophical words that we've pinned on it. We call them docetics and we call them gnostics. They said that that Jesus had the Spirit of Christ in him, but that Jesus, the man, was different from the Christ Spirit. That the Spirit of Christ came on Jesus at baptism and left right before his death. Therefore, God did not die, but only the human Jesus. They make a dichotomy between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. They make the physical nasty and they make the spiritual good. It's a Greek philosophy, and it came into the church. And Greek philosophy was reinterpreting the Christian message on the basis of the presuppositions from Greek philosophy. And John, somewhere over 90 years old, stood up in that church and began to say, these people are the devil. Now, friends, they're members of the church. John didn't pull any straws here. Many of you think that I'm too wide in my understanding of the Christian faith. Many of you think that I don't hold the line on certain issues that are very important to you but aren't important to me. I want to tell you that I do hold the line, and I do mark off mankind in my own way. And my own way is this. I'm not so committed to understand what a person's millennial view is to see if he's my Christian brother. And I'm not so concerned to see how he does the Lord's Supper and how he baptizes to see if he's my Christian brother. And I'm not so concerned to see that he agrees with every point of Baptist polity to see if he's my Christian brother. Friends, what he does with the person of Jesus Christ marks off in very bold lines whether he is my Christian brother or not. Now, this deal was that these people were beginning to believe heresy, not about these things that we all argue about because the Bible doesn't seem to be specific enough in many places. They were coming into the person of Christ and saying the person of Christ is not what the New Testament really says he is. Now, look what it says. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, this word test is not an ugly word for test, like I'm going to put you on the stand and we're going to find out. No, it's a word that means testing metal. It's a word that means to test someone with the view of approving them. So your attitude is, I'm going to check you out, but I'm going to check you out so I can approve you or affirm you or build you up, not so I can tear you down. So John was saying, don't criticize, but test. And then he says, many false Christians. Now the word can mean false prophets, it can mean false preachers, but I like the word false preachers because you see, in the New Testament there wasn't a group of preachers and a group of Christians. There was just all Christians, and some Christians happened to preach. Many false Christians have gone out in the world. I want to tell you, our world is plagued with milquetoast, wishy-washy, watered-down, sub-New Testament Christianity. And we go around, and just because someone uses the word Jesus, we think they're a Christian. And we think just because they happen to pray, they're a Christian. And just because they happen to use the Bible, they're a Christian. That's all false. Christianity is based on the person of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you don't have Christianity. He is Christianity, embodied. And when you start doing something to him, you have destroyed Christianity. And I don't care how much they help people or how kind or how organized or how big. Friends, you mess with Jesus, you have just destroyed the Christian message. Now, many folks in our world, in books, on television, in pamphlets, use the terms that we use. My major field is theology and philosophy, especially in the area of what's called hermeneutics, which means how to interpret the Bible. Now, that's what I'm trained specifically in. And I want to tell you that much modern theology and philosophy uses the same vocabulary that I use, but use it in a radically different sense. They talk about Jesus Christ as being God's son, but they don't mean what I mean by that. And they talk about becoming a Christian, but they don't mean what I mean about that. And so just because someone uses certain words that you are familiar with doesn't mean they're a Christian. These people were pseudo. They acted like Christians, but they weren't. And why weren't they? Well, the next verse tells us. Notice it says, they have gone out. Perfect tense. Act happens in the past. Results abide in the present. They have gone out and they remain among us and in the world. False Christians. Now, here's the key. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come in the flesh or in the body is from God. Now, the Holy Spirit, Vernon read you a passage from John that says the Spirit of truth. And the main thing, the main object, now I'm not talking about comprehensively, there are many functions of the Holy Spirit, but the main priority function of the Holy Spirit is to lead people into fuller knowledge about Jesus Christ. Jesus says he'll take of mine and bring you into remembrance and show you the things of me. He'll glorify me. The Holy Spirit's main purpose in the world is to glorify, illuminate, uplift, and magnify the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So, how do we know which is of God and which is not? It's a theological content. Confesses. Now, the word confess comes from two Greek words, homologeo. We get homogenized milk from that word. It means the same. You mix the cream and the milk and you get one substance, homogenized. So a homo means the same thing as. Legeo is a word that means to speak or say. To say the same thing as. It means to agree with the idea of publicly articulating agreement. It's not preaching so much as it is sharing what God in Christ has done for you. Everyone who confesses, acknowledges, articulates that Jesus is the Christ, that he has come in the form of a man, that he is God with a body. The word flesh here does not have the ugly connotations that Paul would put on it. This is John. John just means he has a body, not a sin nature, a body. That has come. This is a perfect tense. He came with a body. He remains with a body. I want to tell you, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, you're going to see a body with the nail prints and the scars. You see, when they saw him after the resurrection, he still had those scars. He remains the crucified Jesus. And when we see him, he'll have those scars because the Bible says that's his glory. So he's come in the flesh, and whoever says that is of God. Now, these heretics were pulling apart Jesus and humanity. They were saying, no, he's not the God-man. He's just a man who was perfectly what? Inspired. Fully led. Completely yielded. Any of us could have done the same thing if we were just yielded enough. Friends, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not super committed, extremely dedicated. He is God. That is the teaching of the New Testament. Now, anybody who takes away from that is not Christian. Oh, me. There are so many groups in our world. And I have nothing against individual members of any group. I really don't. Did you know that 5 out of 10 of every Southern Baptist join a cult group? We are the best around in emphasizing evangelism. But our stinking, legalistic, unloving fellowship drives half of the people we bring to Christ away from us. We think it's more important to do this instead of to grow in the maturity of Jesus Christ. And we push the pickiest little things. And people flood from our fellowship. So therefore, I believe that many cult groups have Christians in them, and those people are looking for love and fellowship, and they don't really know what the group they belong to believes. I'm going to pick one out in fear of stepping on someone's toes because I think it's significant enough for you to know it. Because some of these guys who come in Christian clothing are flat, powerful speakers. They mesmerize audiences. And one of them is Garner Ted Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God. Now, friends, I want to tell you, whether he's a good speaker, whether he has good ideas on social issues, and whether he's a fantastic publisher of magazine, I want to tell you that guy is a heretic. And you don't believe me, you just go get some of their literature and you read how a person's made right with God. They believe that a man is made right with God in a theory called British Israel, which means that we're saved because we're Jews, we're the lost two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, that were lost earlier, And they came to America, and so we're saved by being Jews, by keeping the law. And I want to tell you, when you put salvation anywhere but the person of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. Now, friends, you just need to read some of the crud that the people you are listening to believe. And they talk pretty. They use the right vocabulary, but they don't believe what you believe about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the dividing line, the person of Jesus. You said, they don't worship like we do. Who cares? They don't sing like we do. Big deal. They don't use this or that. Friends, how narrow can you get? I'm a Baptist because I want to be a Baptist. Let them be what they want to be. What we push is not Baptist. We push Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. By faith, you can know him and be part of the family of God. If they want to be Baptist, God bless them. Come on. If they don't, we'll see them in heaven. We have nitpicked our way away from the gospel. We're not known as people who love Jesus. We're known as people who don't. The spiritual test of a man of God is not how he dresses. I know some of you don't like the way I dress. I plan on dressing like this till I die. I love it. And some of you get turned off by the jokes that I use, and I know that, and I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend anybody. But I'm living the life that I think I need to live under God, and you or nobody else can convince me until the Spirit of God convinces me to change. So I can't please you. But you see, you're not supposed to judge me by whether you like me or not. You're not supposed to judge me by whether you agree with all that I do or not. You're supposed to judge me by the gospel that I preach. Do I preach Jesus Christ? You need to pray for me. If there's something you don't like about me, and maybe God will change it. Do you pray for me? Do you thank God that you have a preacher that believes the book? And all around us, folks, there are preachers who don't believe the book. Spiritual test number one is content. Is it Jesus Christ oriented? Is everything focused in him? But there is another test, and that begins in verse 7. And that's the test of God's kind of love. I don't know what to say. I wish my life was always characterized by God's kind of love, but it's not. Neither is yours. But this says that that our life is, it's not that we sometimes don't love. It's not that we sometimes don't get angry. It's not that we sometimes don't get mad. Friends, my wife can testify on all those counts. It's the fact that our life is not habitually characterized by unlove. Let me ask you today, if you brought your friends and neighbors and working associates in and we set them down, we said, here's a yes or no question, or a two-point question. You check which box applies. So-and-so's life is characterized by God's kind of love. So-and-so's life is characterized by selfishness. How do you know your child's gone? Because we don't hate our brothers and we love one another. So how do you know who's speaking the truth? They've got to have a theological content, Jesus Christ. But they've got to have the motivation of God's kind of love to proclaim it. Do you love people? Do you love one another? Is your life characterized by outgoing, self-giving, God kind of love? Or is your world built around you? Listen as John talks about it. Beloved, let us continue to love one another. The word here is present subjunctive. It means let us habitually act out loving one another. For love is from God. This is all agape love. And everyone who is born of God knows God. By the way, I'm going to stick a little thing. This is born, perfect tense, happened in the past, results abide in the present. Man, once you're in, you're in, friend. The only one who does not love, present tense, characterized by love, does not know, aorist tense, never knew. I don't care how many verses you can quote. I don't care if you carry three family Bibles under one arm. It's not what you carry and what you say. What you believe and how you act. That's how I know a true Christian proclaimer from a false Christian proclaimer. Well, he's just trying to do the best he can. That's not enough. Now, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested, perfectly revealed in us, that God has sent and has remained in the world His only begotten Son. This is the word monogenes. It doesn't mean that Jesus was born. It simply means unique, one of a kind. In the world so that we might live through Him. The word live is zoe. It speaks of spiritual life, not biological life. It means that we might have spiritual, abundant life through Him, through no one else, not through the church, not through any ordinances of the church, not through attendance, not through commitment. Through who? Who? Jesus. Period. Exclamation point. And in this is love, the love, really. Not that we loved God. You're not a Christian because you loved God. No, please. But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is looking after you. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly at the proper time. God's grace found you. You didn't find God. Any love you have for God only comes as a result of God loving you first. Right down there, verse 19. Why do we love Him? Because He loved us first. This word propitiation means that God's a little upset. You say, oh, no, it shouldn't be propitiation. Modern theology says it should be expiation. Big words just mean this. Is God upset with man? You bet your bippy He's upset with man. He told man, if you sin, you're going to die. I've given this for your happiness. Don't rebel against me. And man has been spitting in the face of God ever since. Yeah, God's upset. Because God said something, and when God says something, you can bank on it. So when God said the soul that sinned it shall die, but God's justice is not all if it's about God. God also said, I love you so much, I think I'll die for you that you still might know me. God's justice? Bring God back to man in a sense, yes. Yes? But God is the one who brought God back. Propitiation. Number 11. Beloved, you have if in your translations, first class conditional should be since. Beloved, since God loves us, it's not conditional, maybe, could be, possibly, God loves you. Marvelous message from the Word of God. God loves you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever stage of spiritual growth you're in, God loves you. I want you to know Him. God loves you. What a message. And we ought to love one another. That tells me, if God loves you, the only corollary to that is that we ought. Greek word means necessary, moral necessity. We ought. Should, must love one another. That's what the last part's talking about. You can't tell some old boy, boy, I hate you, guts, I don't like you, I never want to see you, I can't stand you. And then turn around and say, oh, Holy Father, thank you so much for loving me. You can't hate your Christian brother and be a child of God. You can hate one or two of them every now and then. We all do that. But you can't habitually hate other Christians and be a child of God. And it goes on. We should quit, but it goes on. No one beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected. That's not, doesn't mean we're outstanding. It means matured. Comes to fruition in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. How do we know? God's given us His indwelling Spirit. And any place the Spirit of God indwells becomes God's kind of love. You have options. And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has given the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed, and those are both perfect tenses, come in the past, results abide. And love which God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And on 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 it goes. And finally John says, and we have this commandment, not an option. We have this commandment from him. And guess what it is? That we love one another. There is not a building in all the world would contain the people who were attracted to Jesus if God's people just loved one another. What's the most beautiful thing about this church? We love one another. What attracts folks here? Because they feel at home and we love one another. Two tests. How do you know a man from God when he speaks to you, including me? How do you know? Is his content Christocentric? Is it biblical Christianity? Is it Jesus Christ oriented? Number two, is the driving motive behind the proclamation and the lifestyle God's kind of self-giving, no strings attached love? Plenty of you love folks who are like you, love folks who can help you, love your own family. All of us do that. I'm talking about God's kind of love that loves no matter what. That loves when it's hard and loves when it's easy. That loves when it's good and when it's not so good. That loves all the time with no strings attached. Now, I want to tell you, you can't leave here without making a decision. You may not make one up here, but you're going to make one. Either your life corresponds to this or it doesn't. Either you talk about Jesus Christ or you don't. Either you love one another or you don't. My question to you today, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a New Testament Christian from the people around you? The people look at you and say, boy, they've got some kind of love. Or do they say, boy, was that some kind of gripe? Do they see God or do they see judgment in you? Friend, test the Spirit. There are so many false ones in our world. Just because a man stands behind one of these and reads out of one of these doesn't make him from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you most of all for your grace that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his finished work that we have total and complete salvation. We thank you, God, that in his blood you've washed our sins away, and in his life you've taught us how to live. And in his resurrection, you promised us eternal life. And in his coming again, you promised to take us home with you. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us, on a basis of what we know about Jesus, to live a life that's pleasing to you. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we act unloving to people. Oh, Lord, you know that without your Spirit, we can't do any of these things. We depend on you for salvation and for Christian life. We pray that your Spirit might have total control, not only of invitation time, but of our lives this coming week. Help us, God, to face each day committed to you. Thank you for forgiving us and loving us in the midst of our sin. We pray for direction, God, beyond our own strength and beyond our own knowledge, beyond our own emotions. We pray for assurance and peace. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for the love that we have one for another. We thank you for our teachers in Sunday school and training. And we pray for the messages that we proclaim to the world. We pray for the tracts that we've handed out. Oh, God, use them, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.